I believe it is only fair for me to tell you that there is a possibility that this sermon may be a train wreck, because after I printed the bulletin, front and back page, I printed out my sermon outline right quickly, just a final copy before I left the house, and I forgot to tell it not to print on the back, and so I'm going to have to turn the page over, which is not the way I normally operate when I'm preaching from an outline. So if I go from page 1 to page 3 and then back to page 2 and then to page 4, I'll try to make that transition as seamless as possible. Again, we appreciate your presence here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us, and we'd like nothing better than to see you come back and be with us again this evening at 5 o'clock. Last Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, and we discussed it even further this morning in the Sunday school class, we talked about the passage in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha's servant walked out of the house early one morning, and he saw that they were surrounded by the army of the Syrians who had come to take Elisha captive. And the Bible says that that servant cried out to Elisha, and he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha then answered him, saying, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now that's from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And several of us have commented since last Sunday morning that those have got to be some of the most comforting words of Scripture, encouraging us, reminding us that if we are serving God, then we are not alone, but God and His horses and chariots of fire, so to speak, are all around His people all the time. Now, if you already knew that, to be reminded of it again, what an encouragement that is. If, however, your relationship with God is not what it should be, and you didn't realize that that is one of the great benefits of serving the Lord, well, that's great news, isn't it? But there are also some grave realities attached to life here on this earth that we need to be aware of. Even though we are surrounded by the Lord, like the mountains surround Jerusalem, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulation." In Acts chapter 14, for another example, just after Paul, the Apostle Paul, had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, he and Barnabas continued on their journey. You may remember that he comes to a group of people in verse 22 and he begins to say the things that were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And then there's the message that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, we could observe a number of other passages from the Scriptures, all of which would either serve to warn us that there are real difficulties even in the lives of Christians, or we could even look at passages which would show us examples of God's servants who literally suffered hardship, and sometimes because they were Christians. And we'd have to come to the conclusion that God never promised that it would be easy. But God did promise deliverance. After Jesus said those words in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulations," he said, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." It probably would not come as a great surprise to any of us that the word, or some form of the word, deliver, such as deliverer, delivered, deliverance, you'll find some form of that word about 500 times in the Old Testament alone. And a majority of those times, they refer to God. The basic word, deliver, especially as it occurs in the Bible, means to carry away safe, to cause to escape. You were paying attention to the words we just sung, right? 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 144, verse 2 says, "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge." But let me ask you something. Is there a time when God is not on duty? When he's distracted with other things and he doesn't realize what's going on with us? Does there ever come a time, and we want to know the answer to the question, but what if God does not deliver? It's a fair question. It's a fair question based on the idea that God promises to be our deliverer. It's a fair question based on the fact that in this world we will have tribulations. And so, what if God does not deliver? Is there a time, and what do you do if God does not deliver? Why would God not deliver us. You know, I don't believe we can always know every reason for God's action or for God's refraining from taking action in any given situation in our lives. I believe of all of the things that the Scriptures assure us of, it assures us of the fact that there are many things that we cannot know, and we cannot explain everything about God and what He sees and how He sees and what He does and how He acts and why He acts in the way that He does. But I am sure that there are some things that we can know about these. And I know that Scripture assures us of certain things. For example, the Bible very clearly teaches us that sin and unfaithfulness in our lives can limit God's blessings for us. What about the example of the Israelites in the wilderness? We read about those folks over and over again. For example, in Numbers chapter 14, where they had such a terrible time with their faithfulness. And in the passage that we studied last Sunday night, how that even in the aftermath of the being basically sentenced to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief, and after going through somewhat of a return to God, they again, very soon, began to murmur and complain against God. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see then that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. One of the clearest stories and some of the most plain lessons that the Bible teaches us can be illustrated by the exploits of the Israelites after they were delivered from Egypt as God, through Moses, led them through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. Another point in the Bible that we may not be quite as well familiar with is the book of Judges. You may recall that throughout 21 chapters, there were 13 different judges who led God's people. And at least six times the Bible chronicles a very obvious falling away. They were oppressed. They repented. They were delivered, only to fall away again and again. In Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals," the foreign gods. "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. That's what the Bible says about those particular people who didn't follow God. That same pattern and the principles that are associated with that pattern have always been the historical case. God does not bless those who turn away and refuse to serve Him. Now, I realize that as we think about this subject, what if God does not deliver? There may very well be times in our lives when we feel like we're doing our very best to serve God. And it's not a case of having rebelled against God and having to go through the consequences of sin. What about those times that it seems like God maybe just doesn't hear, or maybe God just doesn't know? Are there times when this just really doesn't work? When we're doing our best to put Him first, but it seems like it doesn't do any good to try to do what's right? Maybe we're like David was in Psalm 73 as he looks around him and he sees all of the wickedness and he sees the wicked people prospering. And it appears that there is not even any reckoning for their arrogance. And in verses 3 through 5 in Psalm 73, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind." Have you ever felt like you were at the point of concluding, well, maybe godliness doesn't really pay? Maybe doing right isn't always the best thing to do. In Exodus chapter 5, we've got a similar situation with Moses and Aaron, where they've done as God has said to do, and this deliverance thing just doesn't seem to be working the way that they thought it was going to. And in verses 22 and 23 of Exodus chapter 5, then Moses turned to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me here? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." That's what Moses said. You have not delivered your people at all. You ever felt that way? In Moses' view, he had gone to Pharaoh just like God said. And he demanded that Pharaoh let them go into the wilderness to worship. And that had just made Pharaoh so mad that he increased the workload on the people. Or maybe you felt a little bit like Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, all of them close friends of Jesus. In John chapter 11, the Bible says that Lazarus became sick, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus. Jesus was some distance away, and Jesus didn't come immediately. And you remember, Lazarus died. And I think we can all sympathize with what looks like it may have been a little bit of bitterness that Mary and Martha had or felt. And Martha said, you remember, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, we thought you were our friend. Lord, we thought you loved us. Doesn't God assure us in His Word that He will take care of us? Are there times when He just isn't on the job, so to speak? What about the case we read about in Acts chapter 7? Stephen was a godly man with a good reputation, and the Bible describes him in Acts chapter 7, verse 5 as full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. But as you'll recall, there were some folks who hated the truth. They began to tell lies about him, and ultimately he was brought before the council to face charges. And what followed in the first 50 verses of Acts chapter 7 is a most remarkable sermon telling the history of God's people from Abraham to Jesus. And when Stephen told them all of that, they were so enraged by the truth that Acts chapter 7 verse 58 says, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why on earth did God let this happen? Isn't this unfair? This isn't right for God to do nothing about this situation. But it is important for us to realize that there are some situations that will not change for whatever reason. And there must be millions of reasons. There are some things that God does not intervene in. Sometimes He simply says, no, I won't step in. Sometimes He gets involved in a situation and we have no idea what God has done, what His role is, and especially we have no idea of His view of everything that we cannot see. But the reality is, you may be facing some unchangeable things in your life where God, in His wisdom, will not intervene. You know what I'm talking about. We can't go back and change the facts of our upbringing. Things which may actually have brought trouble into our lives. We can't change the fact that perhaps a loved one has died outside of Christ. You can't change the fact if you rushed into marriage without weighing the complications, and now you're paying a price for that. You can't go back and redo that. There are some things that can't be changed. You can't change your genetic makeup, which may actually be causing some health issues for you. Or perhaps may even be causing some behavioral dilemmas that you are struggling with. You may indeed be having difficulty with reconciling God's providential care promised to His people, such as Romans 8, verse 28. Reconciling that with the fact that it sometimes seems like God really isn't steering the ship. That's often due to the fact that our view of life is always from the parade perspective. You know what that is? The parade perspective. Back in the days when we used to watch parades, you would stand on the street and you would see the parade go by, but at any given time you could only see a very brief portion of the parade itself. But God can see our whole life from start to finish. He has a much better view than we do. And therefore, He understands what's needed and what's going to come of certain things and what He needs to do. The Apostle Paul, incidentally, was the one who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen back there in Acts chapter 7. After having spent a large portion of his life in preaching the gospel of Jesus, he tells the folks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about what he calls his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but we do know that it was a physical affliction. We do know that it was very troublesome for him. And he tells us that he asked the Lord three times to relieve him of it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should take it from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our time for this study is up, but let's look briefly at one final thing. What do we say when God says no? When it appears that God isn't going to deliver us from this situation? I think one final case from Scripture will help us to answer that question. In Daniel chapter 2, the Bible tells of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which leads to a position of authority not only for Daniel, but also for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in chapter 3, we find those three companions of Daniel being brought up on charges that they have refused to bow down and worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And the king asked them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And their answer is recorded there in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The passage that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, they had decided ahead of time to do what was right. They didn't have to suddenly scramble around and figure out what they were going to do. They'd already decided they were going to do what was right. And you'll also notice that their decision to do what was right was not based on the level of the threat or the magnitude of the consequences. They had decided to do what was right no matter what. And their decision was based on their faith in God. But their decision was not dependent on God doing any particular thing for them. It wasn't, we'll do our part as long as God does his part. That's not the way it was it? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet records the words of God who said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is God our deliverer? Of course he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us." You see those three things that Paul concludes that statement with? God delivered us. God doth deliver. And God will yet deliver us. You know, that deliverance may not come in the way that we think it should. It may not come when we think it should. In fact, we may not understand anything at all about how God works, but we can understand that he is a deliverer. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you serving God as one of his children? Having believed, repented, confessed, been baptized into Christ? Perhaps you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God. If you need to obey the gospel, don't wait any longer than right now. If you have obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful, don't wait any longer to come back than right now. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.